Our scripture reading this evening comes from two passages in scripture, and I invite you to follow along with the reading of that. The first is Job 42, where we will read the first six verses, and you'll find that on page 841 in the Bibles that you have in the pew racks in front of you, page 841 in the Old Testament. And then secondly, James 4, the verses 13 to 17 on page 1884. Towards the end of the New Testament, page 1884. Job 42. First six verses, hear the word of God. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And then to James 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of things could characterize church life, at least as I've seen it over some 22 years in ministry, and some years before that living in a parsonage. There are exciting times, there are quiet times, there are times of tragedy, emotionally wrenching times, triumphant times, and perplexing times. A lot of different times that shape how it is we look at church and what it is to do ministry in the name of God. And of course, along the way, certain memories stand out. Over the years of ministry, I've most often done a children's message in the morning service, and I'd always carry with me a little red bag, and especially in the early years, when our children were young, we had lots of toys in the house, and I would bring a toy with me. And I would use that toy for a faith and object lesson to teach something about faith to the boys and girls who would come up to the front. Some years into ministry, a mother came to me after the service and told me that during the service, after her boy had been up to the front for that, during the singing of the song, he leaned over and whispered in her ear, Mom, I want to be a minister just like him. Kind of thing that gives you a warm feeling inside. Then she told me that the reason why was he said that he also wanted to be able to come to the front for children's messages and show kids the toys that he had, that he played with. And there are also the far more sobering times that we can think about. I think back to the damage that some people have endured because of what they've gone through. And think about the people who have caused that kind of damage in someone else's life. And you try to represent the Lord in these things. And you reflect on some of these things of life, maybe especially again as another year begins to draw to an end and we see a new year coming up. But one thing that especially stands out when I think back to life in the church is how life can so quickly go different. And I'm sure that here in Kelvin, you come up with your examples of what that's been like, and I can come up with examples in my life or within my family. The reminder again and again that in spite of how much we can plan and hope for the future, there is so much that we just don't know and can't predict. You know, there are a lot of ways that we meet the unexpected. There are small ways, like a day that's going really well, and then somebody says one nasty thing that just totally throws the perspective of the day. Or a full schedule of good things to do, and some little thing with the car stops it from running, and your whole day changes. And there are also the big ways. A cancer diagnosis, a sudden surgery, family crisis, a fatal accident, the kind of different things that shape our lives and make it so different than what it was before, and that lead us to want to ask, what does this say about life? What does it say about God and about us in our journey? Well, as you might expect, we won't find all the answers that we might like or that will satisfy our questions. But we can have a closer look at some aspects of that. And so we do that this evening in the context of Job. And I want to begin then by looking a little closer at Job so we understand this context. Because the story of Job is a classic example of life that went different. Now, if you know a little bit about Job, you will know that Job was a very rich man. He was doing very well in all areas of life. He was blessed and he was loved of God. And then in a few days' time, Job lost everything. All his wealth, his possessions, his children died tragically, and then he lost his health. And Job, in pain and in grief, focuses and, well, if you read through the book, he focuses an attack of questions on God. As he tries to figure out what's going on in his life that has made it go so different so suddenly. Well, Job's friends come over to mourn with him, and they tell him that the reason this has happened is because he has been sinful. And God is punishing him, and well, maybe that's something that you've wondered about for yourself sometime in life or for someone else. Is that the reason why some things go the way they do? But Job doesn't accept that from his friends. He knows he's not sinless, and he knows that sin has its consequences and you live with those. But he also knows that he hasn't been unrighteous and deserving of God's anger the way that his friends are implying. And so the major part of the book of Job is spent agonizing over questions that if you haven't read through it recently or ever, you ought to, questions that we can identify with. What is going on? Why is this happening? Where is God in all of this? And Job comes down to saying that he wants to take God to court. He wants some answers because he thinks it's unfair from everything he knows and understands. He wants God to give an accounting for what is going on in his life. So you read through the thought process and the debate that goes on between Job and his friends, and after a while, God responds to Job. But what's so striking about God's answer is that God does not address the arguments that Job has raised. And God does not attempt to answer Job's questions. Instead, God makes two speeches to Job. In chapters 38 and 39, God's speech begins with a pile of questions that come tumbling out of God's mouth for Job. Question after question like, what do you know about the governing of the world? And how much have you had to do with its creation? Job, think about it. Who cut a channel for the river way up there in the mountains? And sure, you might be able to clone an animal, but who gives the animal its energy by which to live? And who can tip over the water jars in heaven when the ground is hard and cracked and needs the rain? And then in chapter 40, God gives a second speech. And God reminds Job of two wild beasts that people can't control, but God can. And what God implies in all of that is that if Job can't govern the world, and if Job can't control the wild beasts that God identifies, then why is Job trying to put God in court to question what God is doing? Who does Job think he is? And who does Job think God is? And Job learns that what goes on in the world doesn't depend. What goes on in the world doesn't depend on whether we understand it or not. We're just creatures before a creator. And God says, Job, you're a human being. And I made you and I love you, as we've looked at already again this evening. But I am not accountable to people for my actions and my purposes. You walk by faith, not by sight. And as a creature, that will have to be good enough for you. And Job hears God. And he drops his charges against God. And his responses to God we find in those verses that we read a little earlier on. So now we look a little closer at that, which brings us to the second point of the message, and that is looking at God and how that has worked with Job. Some years ago, I read a little book where the author objects to ways in which we limit God by the way that we understand him. Kind of the times where we think of God like a policeman who is always there to make sure that we obey the rules so that he can give us some kind of a ticket if we disobey. Or thinking of God as a chief executive officer, a CEO of a large world. Or somehow reflecting that God is like a mild-mannered parent still trying to get his kids to live like a decent family ought to live. And all these ideas, these understandings of God, limit God in some way. And God points out to Job that that's what Job has been doing. Job's idea of God was very limited, and through his barrage of questions from God, Job begins to realize that there's a lot more going on in life than what meets the eye of human understanding. And when God is finished, Job hasn't come to understand more about why things happened to him as they did, but Job's vision of God has changed. Just by re-looking at ordinary things, Job realizes that he cannot begin to imagine what it might be like to be God. A loving God. A loving God who takes back prodigal kids, who is yet so holy and mysterious and terrifying to our sin. And in verse 2 then of chapter 42, it's like Job has one of these aha moments. He says, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. And in confessing that, Job is then in a sense freed from his questions. He realizes the world is in much bigger hands than he had imagined when he tried to understand it all. You know, in smaller and bigger ways, we, like Job, can get caught up in our human plans for life. And we get irritated when things go different. But for the most part, we don't start calling God to task over them. Like when it starts to rain just when we got the laundry hung out. Or when we stub our toe on a door when we're in a rush and we have to stop and tend to that. We accept these things as part of life. And we usually don't have to work through it in terms of our faith and theological positions. But we often forget to give much conscious thought to the fact that we have so little control over life. You see, that's what James is pointing to in the New Testament passage that we read. People who just like us would make their plans about trips to take and where to go and doing business and assume that the money would come just because of the business that was there. And we can forget that when we are confronted with the bigger questions of life, that we begin to wonder again about this. The question of how there can be evil in the world if God is both all-powerful and all-loving. How God can allow thousands of people to be starving and dying in African countries. How God can allow the atrocities of what goes on with all these suicide bombings and everything else with it, and in a place like Afghanistan. Why a loved one dies when we had such big plans. And why do some of our children not love the Lord when others do? Why is the work that I would love to do for him as a mom or a Christian businessman become disrupted and twisted because of personal sin or because of family issues? And then we wonder, where is God in all of this? How does it fit? Where are the answers? God's answer comes to us through Job. God doesn't answer our specific questions. But what God does is he underscores his majesty and his wisdom and his might. And he points to the wonders of the universe and confronts us with the staggering reality that when he made all these things, he didn't need our assistance. And through trying to conquer nature by climbing Mount Everest or flying to the moon or cloning an animal, we may discover secrets of God's creation, but we will never control or duplicate it because it is God who is behind it all. And that's what God wants us to see. You know, every once in a while we get a reminder of that. Maybe you haven't been there recently, but you go to a place like Niagara Falls and you see the beauty of the immense amount of water flowing over Horseshoe Falls. And then you go back home and you see on the news the incredible devastation of that kind of water when it's unleashed in a flood. Or times when at night you've looked up and you've seen the stars and the endless space, and then you realize that we don't know what infinity is. Or what lies beyond the farthest edge that we might even just imagine there is in the universe. And when I see the devastation of a mudslide or of an earthquake, or I see the power of evil between people who want to kill each other just because they're different from each other, and knowing that we don't have the power to stop that on our own. You see, and then God says, don't forget that. I have allowed you to know me to a degree. And you can ask your questions, but in this life you will never fully see and understand. But you will have to trust, because I am God. And you must let God be God. You see, that's where we are right now in this passage, this journey of Job. And that brings us to a third point, Christian perspective. Job says there, as we read a little earlier, he says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. It's tough to trust God's wisdom and goodness when we are so focused on being baffled by things which happen that we don't understand. And God calls us to trust Him. And you know, I could give 100 speeches and another 100 sermons about this. And you would say, well, that's easy for Cranberg to stand up in the front and say. He's still got his wife and his children and his home and his job. You see, then I'd say to you, yeah, but this isn't me. This is Job who is saying this. Job who lost it all and got angry at God and questioned God about what was going on and had to learn to be still and know that God is God. Something that's not easy to do because it's much easier to let all of our questions eat at our faith than to let our faith lead our questions. And that's what Job confesses in verse 6. Job repents of his limited view of life, of thinking that God was somehow accountable to him, of letting his human vision shape the reality of God, and forgetting that as people, we can't expect to understand all the ways of the Lord and what He allows. But Job also understands that this same God has given us assurance of His goodness and has given us promises of His grace in Jesus Christ. And to that, we have to hang on. That is how we continue still to live by faith. That's how we will experience that the Lord is our strength and salvation. Because we can't see what the future holds or know what it will be like to go through death. But we follow Jesus in faith because in Jesus Christ, God is not only our God, but is our Father. And Jesus tells us that He will see us through even when life goes different in the most incredible way from what we expected. And that will still happen. It could be that one of us is not here anymore next Sunday, or that our life has changed drastically. But the good news is that we don't need to know all the answers because our God is the great God who has made the heavens and the earth and everything in it and who has promised that He will never forsake the works of His hands. A God who has said that even the hairs on our head are numbered. I mean, you think about that. Maybe you combed your hair before you came. And maybe you had to pick up off one or two from your shoulder. And God is so great that He can keep track of that kind of thing for everyone. And a God who lifted up the mountains and who hung the stars in space and who dug out the oceans, well, that kind of a God has got to be a great God. But a God who superintends my every step through life is even greater. And that God has called us to live in relationship to Him through Jesus. To walk as Jesus would walk. To live as Jesus would live. And He wants us to trust Him in life and through death because of that. So you see, then when we hear the Word of God, And think about these things again this evening and about some of our plans for tomorrow or this week or the months ahead, then our response needs to be asking a question of ourselves. Is our God this big in Jesus? Because you see, when we understand that and can see that again the way Job did, then life becomes filled with meaning because we know that this God, whose ways are beyond our understanding, this God has made us His people. And He is with us, Emmanuel. The season in which we're reminded of that again and again. He's with us wherever we are. And so the fear or concern of life that goes different becomes translated into this. God is God, and I can't change that. But He will lead us. And in Jesus, that's good enough for me. And this is the word of the Lord. Amen.